Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Let's look at a couple of verses there. Verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 12. You'll need something to write on as well. And I believe this will be a helpful time this morning. 2 Chronicles 5, 12. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. I'd have loved to have been there, I tell you. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Father, I pray that this will be a time of spiritual profit for each of us. Help me, Lord, to say the things that need to be said and to not say the things that do not need to be said. And I pray that Your name will be glorified this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the rise and the development of the music of the nation of Israel, especially during King David's reign, and it came to fruition and culmination, really, when Solomon was dedicating the temple, and that's what these verses are about. And just sort of by way of a little bit of background, first of all, excuse me, I'll probably get it like the rest of you. I'm always the last one. You know, you come in my office and blow your breath on me and sing and all this and whatever. It always happens that way. But the ministry in our local churches in music needs to be remembered as a spiritual, not just a musical ministry. And I believe that often we forget the spiritual side and we just think anybody that can sing or play, wow, grab them, yank them in, and stick them in the cycle of special music and playing and whatever. And we really forget that we need to seek God's wisdom and we need to understand that music in the local church is a ministry that has to do with spiritual work, not just the doing of the physical in the music. It's interesting that in the nation of Israel, through their history prior to this development that was made for them by King David, that God set apart the Levites for special work, and they were the chosen ones. One family of the Levite tribe was chosen to do the music. And as you work through the Old Testament, for instance, in Numbers 18:6, we won't read these verses because I'm going to just give you some background. The Levites were called and set apart by God for a unique ministry. Not anybody could do that work, and not anybody then out of the tribe of Levi could do the musical work. For instance, they were not only called, but they were not to look like their pagan worldly neighbors. There's a lot to be said about that. Be not conformed to this world. They were to be holy in their conduct. They were not to associate with certain people and things. Their marriages were to be the right kind of marriages, and their children were to be obedient and submissive. So I want to take that and show you some procedures for the ministry of music drawn out of the work of the Levites and how King David organized it, and then make some applications as we go along to our church ministry. King David really brought music to a great climax, And Solomon saw that. After the nation of Israel split, the whole musical thing went downhill from then on. We hear about it again when Ezra and Nehemiah were involved in their work, but it never reached the zenith that it did during King David and King Solomon's reigns. First of all, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll tell you, you can save some time with yourself this morning by keeping 1 Chronicles 15, 1 Chronicles 25, and 2 Chronicles 5 kind of ready there. By the way, if you're interested in this and want to really get a good background, those three chapters explain so much of what went on in the nation of Israel musically. Number one, I want to tell you this morning that the musicians were appointed by King David. They were actually told to do this ministry. They were selected. They had a reason to do that. The appointment of musicians to serve in the local church should be by the pastor and the music director. And you men that are going to get out and be involved in the pastoring and be on church staff, and that the pastor needs to be the one that is at the head of your choir and musical ministry. Now, he doesn't have to direct it necessarily, although I know some that do, but nothing should be done in your musical program in your church without the pastor's knowledge. Never. That you should never plan anything. You should never divert from the philosophy that he wants, but the pastor should be over. In some churches where I've served, we've had the pastor come in once or twice a year and just say a few words to the choir to remind them of the ministry aspect of what they're involved in. Look in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Then look at verse 17. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, of his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, Ethan, the son of Cushahiah. Ethan also, I believe, is called Jeduthun. Then look in verse 19. So the singers, Heman, Asaph and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. Verse 20, with psalteries. Verse 21, with harps on Sheminith to excel. I like that phrase. Listen, you know what? There is so much of an attitude of mediocrity in music in the Lord's work. And I don't mean just in the South either. This thing we laugh about, we say, well, I ain't practiced, so pray for us while we get up here and try this. That's maybe kind of funny while it's kind of in a macabre way sad, but the attitude is that we can just take anybody and anything at any level and just have special music in the church. There's more to it than that. We need to prepare. Philippians 1:10, striving for excellence. It bothers me when we are so shoddy and so unkept in our music presentation to the Lord. And you need to keep that in mind. You need to practice. You need to excel. It even talks about, in verse 23, Berechiah and Elkanah, the doorkeepers for the ark. And let me tell you something. The musicians couldn't have got in and out of the temple, the tabernacle or the temple, if it hadn't been for the doorkeepers. They just weren't going to let them through. The people that tune the pianos, the people that dust the piano, the people that care for the instruments, the people that help set up the platform, they are the doorkeepers that assist in that ministry of music that you have. Notice in verse 24, the priests and the trumpets. Then look in 1 Chronicles 6:31, if you will, please. 1 Chronicles 6:31. And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord. Verse 33 there, Heman a singer. Verse 39, and his brother Asaph. So the musicians were appointed to do the ministry that God had called them to do. Number two, back to 1 Chronicles 15:27, the musicians were properly dressed. The musicians were properly dressed. 1 Chronicles 15:27, and David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. Fine linen always speaks of holiness and purity. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, we'll get a hold of him later on, the master of the song with the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Then 2 Chronicles 5:12. Just turn back to that. 2 Chronicles 5:12. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen. Very interesting. Proper dress is necessary to follow leadership. Proper dress prevents outlandish styles, contrasts of rich and poor, immodesty, and general worldly styles. Proper dress and grooming lend an image of credibility in the concept of decency and in order. Let me just rabbit trail here just a little bit. Very few of you are old enough here. Would be people in my age category more who remember the awful, awful time we had in the 60s with the short skirts on the platform. We actually, in our churches, had to build modesty rails to keep from looking at the immodest dress of the ladies in the front row. Sometimes we were tempted to put the men in the front row and stack the ladies behind them. It was awful. It was absolutely awful. And so 42 and 48 inch modesty rails had to be built out of plywood and sometimes just a frame with dark cloth. But people just would not dress modestly. And do you know why we don't dress modestly? We allow the pagan world that we live in to set the standards for our clothing, you see. And we help them in their venture by giving them money to make the wrong kind of clothes so that we can buy them and look like them. I don't get it. It's the same concept, I guess, where you plant grass on your lawn, you fertilize it, you plug the lawn, put more grass seed in and make it grow just so you can buy an expensive lawnmower and go out there and mow it. I don't get the logic. I put those two things. Ever think about that? I just soon scrape the grass off and spray the whole thing with a nice Tuscany green and forget about it. But I'm married. That's why I can't do that. But at any rate, now, even back to this dress thing, sloppy dress on the platform indicates that we're careless about the presence of the Lord that when we come to Him. And you take an unsaved, let's say an unsaved couple coming down the aisle there, maybe the first time they visit, they look up on the platform and they see a group of people that are dressed carefully and dressed professionally and their clothes are clean and they look neat and trim, and what they think in their mind is they say there's something credible about this meeting. And they sit down the pew, and Fred says to Myrtle, "You know, Myrtle, I've never been this Baptist church before, but those people look like they got their act together." You see? And so then when the preacher gets up and begins to speak the Word of God, old Fred's a listening, see, because he's looking at organization and order up here. The other way around, sloppiness, bad dress, and immodesty and all that. Fred says to Myrtle, "I don't know, Myrtle, they ain't no different than us." You know, well, we'll wait this one out, and then we ain't coming back here. And I actually know of situations in life where that has actually happened, you see. When we come into the presence of God, we need to come into the presence of God with respect and propriety, remembering whose presence we're in. Number three, back to 2 Chronicles 5, if you're there. The musicians had adequate and proper equipment. 2 Chronicles 5:12, they had cymbals and instruments of music. Verse 13, with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music. 1 Chronicles 15, if you want to go back there. 1 Chronicles 15:29, with the sound of the cornet and with the trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And by the way, today, young people, there are many other references that we could go to. But let me tell you this. God's work costs money, and we need to pay for it. We really do. One of the things that bothers me about the Christian school and places where we've served was always every kind of ball got the money. And I'm not against sports. Don't see me after and go into that. I've heard all that, okay? But basketball and volleyball and baseball and softball and hardball and dada ball and whatever. I've often said if we would call it music ball, we'd get all the money we want to get. You see? But we cheat ourselves and we cheat people by not spending the money for the musical aspect of a church's ministry. And here's a case where young people could be trained in something that they will use until their dying day. You don't hear of anybody 80 years old singing a solo or playing linebacker for the Panthers. They probably could, but well, much of what goes on about the Panthers football team is in the news media, see? They really aren't that good. You like that, huh? Yeah, see? Anyway, whatever. But we spend it on other things, and for some reason we neglect to bring in good instruments. One of the favorite tricks in a church is now I'm not talking about the churches that we go to around here. I've been around the horn a little bit, ridden long, often, and hard, and put up wet a lot in my life, so I've seen a lot of things. But you get an old piano and stick the old piano in the teen room, an old piece of junk. That makes a statement to the teens. That tells the teens that they're not worthy of anything nice, so just hand them some old piece of junk and let them get by. And then we go through the songbooks in the sanctuary and take out all the ones that are torn and the pages are missing and they're scuffed up and some little kid has written on them, and we take them to the teen department. You ever hear of buying the teens a new piano or buying the teens a new hymnal? And having things nice for them to encourage them to learn how to handle that, you see? And we don't tune our pianos. It costs too much money. And so we teach our people to sing out of tune. And we let these things go by. Another thing, we copy music by the mile illegally. Illegally. There have been some interesting lawsuits in the last 25 years. Not with any Baptists, but it's because probably because they don't think Baptists are that involved in it. But been some lawsuits where church groups have had to pay huge thousands of dollars in fines because they've copied illegally. Now, the question came up last year, I'll just say this on the way by, about our copying music here. Copying music to avoid purchase is the whole basis of the copyright law. We copy copies here so we don't lug in 10 or 12 books and have all that going on, but we own all the books. If the copyright people said, well, you have 3 copies here, produce the books, I would just go to my office and take them off the shelf and go to some of your book bags where you've taken them off my office shelf and put them in your book bag. And I'd retrieve them all, and I'd be okay. That's how that works. Having proper equipment. Number four. First Chronicles 6:33. The musicians served God as families. Very interesting. The musicians served God as families. 1 Chronicles 6:33. And these are they that waited with their children. Verse 39, Asaph, the brother, is mentioned. 2 Chronicles 5:12, again, with their sons and their brethren. Here's an interesting one. 1 Chronicles 25:2. You have it there? The sons of Asaph under the hands of Asaph. Sounds like he was directing them, doesn't it? Under the hands. He had a choir. Verse 3 of 1 Chronicles 25:2. The sons of Jeduthun under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and praise to the Lord. Our children need to be trained in music and in the service of the Lord, and we need to recruit families in the church and train them. Even if you're a parent who cannot sing a note, and I don't think there are a lot of those in life, but even if you're not a singer per se, you can still use the hymnal in your home and teach your children songs, and to get them acquainted with the great storehouse of theology that's involved in the hymnal. And I think you ought to have that there. Let's go on with number 5. This is interesting too. Number 5, God was the object of the praise and worship of the Jewish people who were involved in music. 1 Chronicles 25:3. Now watch the phrases of these. 1 Chronicles 25:3, Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Look in verse 6, for the service of the house of God. Verse 7, they were instructed in the, what? Songs of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 5, turn there. 2 Chronicles 5, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. They praise the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. 1 Chronicles 16:4. See it there? And to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. There are many, many, many references with this idea. I'll just run off a few and not look at them, but look at Psalm 138:1, 144:9. 119:1, 118:21, 146:1, 147:1, 148:1, 149:1, and 151. It's interesting when you begin to deal with this aspect of the Jews' music. Their music was not a music that spoke of human indignities and societal woes and cultural conflicts and all that sort of thing, like much of the music that we have in on our scene today does. Their music was not star-oriented, but their music was music which was offered to God and music of which God was the center and the subject. A very interesting chapter, and I think we have time. Look at Exodus 15. We won't go into this, but I just want to show you this. If you don't know this already, Exodus 15, a very interesting chapter, as the Jews have been brought through the Red Sea. They've been redeemed by the hand of God personally. When they cross the Red Sea, God tells Moses to teach them this song and sing it. And when you go through this song, the whole thrust of it is God and His omnipotence and His power and His mercy and His greatness and His holiness. There is no reference in here to a human being who's the center of attention, nobody with a hot microphone in their hand, no star, no worship leader, none of that. God is the one that's the center of the music. And I love our hymnal, O God, our help in ages past. To God be the glory great things he hath done. In song leading this morning, we went over the God of Abram praise. Most of the songs in our book speak of God in that way, and the ones that don't are the ones that speak of human experience, which has been impressed by God, you see. It's not, you know, I was born on the bad side of the tracks, and one day in my ragged clothes, and my knees sticking out of my breeches, and no money in my pocket, and my fingernails were dirty, I was walking along the railroad tracks. The weeds were bad, the rattlesnakes were everywhere. And in my loneliness, in the heat of the day, I felt a hand. And I looked up, and it was God's hand. And they sing like this. I can show you. I've got books with that in there all the time. The woes of society, the indignities that happen to human beings. That there's no place for that in the worship of God. See, we need to honor Him as the center. All right, number six, 2 Chronicles 5:13. This is very interesting. Number six, the musicians were unified in their worship and service. 2 Chronicles 5:13. This comes out in the verses that we read as we opened this morning. It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, one voice, there was unity there. Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let me just mention some things here. The choir does not need to be the battleground of the church. Did you know that? Serving God in music does not need to be divisive and carnal. And I'm telling you folks, in so many churches, that's exactly what's going on. It is a battleground. And the reason is that people want their own way, you see. And so they'll do anything to get the attention and to be able to be in authority and to force the issue and to do what they want to do in the church. I'm going to tell you something this morning that you'll find hard to believe, and I don't do it to draw attention to myself, but tell you what actually can happen. We went into a church when Todd was a year old, our first full-time situation. I knew nothing about this, absolutely nothing. I had been driving semi over the road, drove cab, built silos to store corn silage in, ran road machinery, anything I could do to earn a dollar to go to school, you see. So we went right out of that, right into church. What a shock. What a cultural shock for me. Boy, a collar was so tight and a tie was just the ruination of me. I hated it. But and I weighed about 265, 270 pounds. It was just big, and the whole thing was it was just different. I did not know the organization of the musical people in that church, and it was not a little church. The second Sunday we were there, I was carrying Todd through the primary department, and they have those little benches, you know, and the little aisles about 13 inches apart. And as I was going through there, the president of the choir got in my face. He was carrying one and dragging one, and he stuck his finger in my solar plexus hard. He jabbed it in there like that. I can see this as if it was just a minute ago. And I can still feel the spit that hit me out of his mouth. Yeah. And in a rage, he gritted his teeth, and through gritted teeth he said, "You better run this choir the way it's been run up till now, or else." And the spit flew in my face like that, see? Boy, I tell you, the flesh just cut loose in me from my toes up in just a split second. And I did like Peter did. He just said, "Oh, Lord." what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I didn't want to do what I wanted to do. And so I very carefully said to him, I said, well, I said, if this choir is run the way it's been run up till now, it will be coincidence. But I said, explain this or else to me. I said, I'm really interested in that. And at that point, he decided he was in over his head, and he got out of there. Pernier killed his kids tripping through. It was a scene. But my point is, that laid a battle line in that church for 3.5 years, and it was like that all the time. I found out then, at that point, that they ran the church. And it was a good pastor. He had come in there and he had inherited that. They ran the church. What are you going to do? Well, we prayed and battled. Battled and prayed. And I just stayed right there. They told me the next April or May, they said, we don't have any choir in the summer around here. We all go to our cabins. Oh, okay. Well, my response to that was, God doesn't take a vacation, so we're going to have choir. And you can imagine what it was like when they all came back in the fall. It was bad. But you know, young people, as we prayed and worked through that, I saw in a church meeting where that group, there were about 20 of them, 15, 20 of them, saw where they got up in the middle of a business meeting where they couldn't get their way and got out of there. They left right in the middle of a business meeting. And from that next Sunday on, God began to work in that church. A freedom in ministry that I was kind of young and naive, and we didn't really know, but you could sense it, you could tell it. Things were just different in there, that church, from then on, you see. All right, why? Because the Spirit of God was being quenched and grieved by that kind of conduct, you see. And it doesn't need to be that way. The music area can just be such a blessing and such a help to people. Let's go to number 7. Number 7, the musicians were responsible in their ministries. Now, there's a little phrase I want you to catch here. 2 Chronicles 35, if you'll look there quickly. And I'll be done so you can take your test. Don't worry about it. Wouldn't want to keep you from that. That would be terrible. Midterms don't bother me at all. All right? 2 Chronicles 35:15. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place, according to the, what? Commandment of David, and Asaph, and Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. These people were organized, young people, and they were expected to be there, and they were there, and they were dependable. The priests, verse 10, stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandments. 1 Chronicles 6:39. Asaph, who stood on his right hand, talking about Heman and Jeduthun again, and their brethren, verse 44, the sons of Merari, standing on the left hand. Music is a stewardship. And if you're involved in music in your local church, you need to be dependable. This idea of coming to choir once a month and not showing up again and you're parked out in the audience playing with your friends and all this kind of stuff, doesn't make any sense at all to me. You're not, by doing that, setting a good example, but you're not administrating the 5 or the 2 or the 1 talent that God gave you either, see? You're kicking it down and digging it in the earth, and then once a month or whenever you go back and dig it up again and try it again, see? No. You need to be there. The only thing that should keep you from that is if you are next to dying and can't get to church. Now, I know we have nursery needs and all that. I'm not talking about that. But so many people just take that fluffy light. You know, well, if it's comfortable, you know, I'll go to choir today, ha, ha, ha. And just in and out like there's no tomorrow. I tell you, that disappoints me so very much. We need to learn to be dependable. Moreover, at 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You see, what if your pastor did that? Showed up once or twice a month to preach and whatever, and then you come on a Wednesday night and nobody there to preach, and go there the next Sunday morning and he's there, he preaches, and then you never see him again for 4 weeks. Whatever. See? Think about that. All right, quickly, number 8. Specific Levites were leaders in the musical ministry. 1 Chronicles 15:16. Now listen to these. David spake to the chief of the Levites. You see, they had a scale of leadership there. Heman, Asaph, verse 17, Ethan, and then verse 18, and with their brethren of the second degree. Obviously, they had a rank there, and there were higher orders and lower orders. It just makes sense that there was organization. Look on verse 22, Chenaniah, the chief of the Levites, because he was what? Skillful. He was good at what he did. Of course, he just got that way by rolling out of bed some morning and never had to practice in his life. 1 Chronicles 16:5, Asaph, the chief, and next to him, Zechariah. And verse 41 of 1 Chronicles 16, with them Heman and Jeduthun, the rest were chosen. There's a good argument for having trained choir directors. There's no doubt about it. You don't have to, but somebody ought to know what's going on in there. And let me say, this is free, by the way. I'll just throw this in. You don't have to put anything in the offering. I've noticed several times through the years that sometimes young men get out and start a church, storefront or whatever, and God begins to bless and they get up to 38 people. All of a sudden, they get this flash of whatever from heaven that says, I've got to have an assistant, I've got to have a youth man, I've got to have a choir director. How silly. I've seen several times in my lifetime where a man who started a church and seemingly had a good thing going as God was blessing, turn his music over to somebody in the church that he did not know that well, and sooner or later that guy took him down the bad path and he had to split it out and go. You need to really watch that. Maybe some of you my age would be familiar with the Weniger brothers. There were 5 or 6 of them that pastored, and a couple of them had the seminary in San Francisco. One of them, Ortiz, was his name, in Marysville, California. I think it was Marysville. Big church. You know who the preacher was? He was. You know who the music director was? He was. You know who the janitor was? He was. He just decided he didn't need all that help, you know, and that church flourished, went on well, great music, clean restrooms, clean rugs. He just did it. That was just his thing, you see. And the Lord blessed him in that. Number 9. 1 Chronicles 16:41. The ministering musical Levites were enrolled by name. 1 Chronicles 16:41, with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest that were chosen and expressed by name. If you're involved in music in a church, your pastor and the music director need to know you and know what your abilities are and know your availability and know the degree of your spiritual life, but you also need to know them, you see. This is a two-way street, and I'll leave it at that because we don't have a lot of time, but if you're a choir director in a church, take a great deal of interest in your people and their children. What a blessing to have them come. Why should they? Well, they come because they want to. They want to serve the Lord, and why not be nice to them and enter into their family needs and pray with them and help them and be interesting to them when they come to you, you see. Number 10. Ministering musical Levites were taught in music and rehearsed. 1 Chronicles 15:22. And Chenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about songs because he was skillful. You see? In 1 Chronicles 25:2, the sons of Asaph, again under the hands of Asaph. Verse 6, all these were under the hands of their fathers. Verse 7, their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 23:13, and all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets. Also the singers with instruments of music and such as taught to sing praise. You say, I don't need to go to choir practice. Well, that's where you're taught to sing praise. You see? It's where you rehearse. We need to instruct our people in music philosophy and music fundamentals, and worship. We don't have to have a class every Sunday afternoon or three evenings a week, but you can be doing that all the time that you're working with people. And then number 11. The Levites, as musical ministers, were prepared and skilled. 1 Chronicles 15:22. We've talked about Chenaniah because he was skillful. 25:7, they were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning. This doesn't mean they were tricky and deceitful. This means they were good at what they did. They were able to handle the technicalities of the music that they were involved in. And 2 Chronicles 34:12, all that could skill of instruments. Interesting, isn't it, how that this whole society was organized and trained and practicing great music that honored God. Amen. And as they went along doing that, year after year, it all culminated then when they got to Solomon's dedication of that great temple. So what are some conclusions? Well, let me just mention a couple of things. I mentioned already the hymnal. Use the hymnal in your devotions in the home. How do you do that? Well, if you can't sing, after you read your verses with your family, read the verses of one song. Next day, take the next one and read the verses of it out loud. Let your kids pick up on this. If you can sing the melody of something, sing it as good or bad as you think it might be and teach them how to do that. I love it. In our church, when some parent, he's leaning over in the song service with this little kid down here, and they're running their finger along the verse with the little kid. I love to see that. See? They're training, they're teaching, they're getting the child acquainted with the possibilities of ministering for the Lord. People need to be appointed on the basis of qualification, spiritual first, then musical. We have that backwards. God must be the object of our praise and worship. And our churches need to spend the money for musical needs. There are other conclusions, but this is just kind of a little bird's eye view of the way God ordained that King David do it in the lives of the Hebrew children.